Good morning. It does look a little sparse out there for sure. We seem to have got people in the wrong places this morning. I think, Sam, have you ever been asked to preach after you had devotions? That thought did cross my mind.
I think I have done that.
I guess we'll let you get away with it without it this morning. As I was searching and for a topic to share this morning, what I had initially thought, I couldn't find my outline from a number of years ago, a message that I preached up in Canada, up in Island Lake. But I did find and was reminded that this is a season of Lent. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. And I don't remember, growing up Anabaptist, I don't know if it was ever mentioned that the mainstream churches, you know, tended to follow this practice of preaching specific sermons throughout Lent. Now, whether that's a good idea or not, I have no idea. It doesn't really matter. But there is a lot that can be learned through doing that. There's much that can be learned everywhere. So with this being Lent, I decided to follow one of the outlines that I found for the first Sunday of Lent. And it's on Matthew 4, 1 to 11, where Jesus was tempted. And the title is Love in the Wilderness. Lent is a 40-day season of preparation before Easter. Lent begins with Ash Wednesday and leads us toward the cross and the resurrection. And I knew so little about it that I actually had to count for myself, because Reuben and I were discussing it out here in the parking lot the other day. 40 days of Lent takes us from Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday, not Easter. So that's what I discovered. Not that that matters one way or the other. So yes, our theme is love in the wilderness. In Genesis, we remember when Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. When Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, they chose mistrust over trust, typifying a world marked by brokenness and hiding. Then in Psalm 32, David points out the way, and he refers to confession as a joy and forgiveness as a liberation. In his letter to the Romans, Paul contrasts Adam and Christ. He mentions that through one came sin and death, but through the other comes righteousness and life for all. And in Matthew's gospel today, we will walk with Jesus into the wilderness. It is there that he confronts temptation head on, not by power or by pride, but by trust in the Father and faithfulness to God's word. These readings will remind us that Lent is not about self-punishment, but more seen as re-entering the wilderness with Jesus. We don't resist evil alone, but in the strength of his grace and to walk with him toward the life he freely gives. For many, Lent is associated with giving or doing without. Some people fast from sugar, social media, or meat. Others add practices like prayer or acts of service. While those practices can be good, Lent is not about earning God's approval or proving our devotion. It's not about punishing ourselves for our sins or trying to pay God back for Jesus' suffering. Lent is about remembering who God is and who we are in God. It's about returning to love, divine love, not sentimental love. The 40 days of Lent recall Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. Just as Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, Jesus enters the wilderness. He enters to face what humanity has always faced: temptation, struggle, and testing. But this isn't a story about willpower or moral heroism. It is about the faithfulness of God revealed in the humanity of Jesus. Let's read Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said unto him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. So here we have the scene. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Wasn't accidental. It wasn't, there was a purpose. There was a plan. This was God orchestrated. It was part of God's redemptive plan. The same Spirit that not long before this had descended, or the same voice that thundered when Jesus came out of the Jordan at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And now that beloved Son walks into loneliness, silence, and testing. Why? Because this is what divine love looks like when it steps fully into our humanity. The incarnate Son, empowered by the Spirit, goes into the wilderness not to prove his love for the Father, but to reveal the Father's love to us. In Scripture, wilderness is never just a backdrop. It's a place where boundaries between heaven and earth thin out. It can be a desert, but it doesn't have to be. But it's a place where everything is removed and we are face to face with God. Israel, remember, coming out of Egypt, they met God in the desert numerous times over those 40 years traveling. Moses heard God's name from a burning bush in the wilderness. Not only was it in the wilderness, it was in a wilderness period in Moses' life and journey. Elijah heard God's whisper there after a storm. Wilderness can be thought of as a metaphor for a place or condition where everything is stripped away, like success, distraction, comfort, and noise, and we are left face to face with the living God. Jesus entered the actual wilderness. He also entered the human condition in its most vulnerable form, hungry, alone, and tempted. And yet, even here, God's presence is not absent. The Spirit is with him. The Father's words of love still echo in his heart. Let's look at the three temptations, three lies about love. I don't know, has anyone ever fasted for 40 days here? Has anybody made it 40 days in trying to fast? I mean, I know you can make it, but congratulations if you made it 40 days. I don't know how to say it clearer than that. I don't even want to think about it, hardly. But that's where Jesus was. And remember, he's fully human. Yes, fully God, fully human. I know it's an interesting description or an interesting place of how Jesus was at this point, but he was famished, hungry, alone. And of course, that's when the tempter comes. And the devil doesn't begin with something obvious evil, but he begins with making it sound somewhat reasonable. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Fix your situation. You have the power to do it. After 40 days, those stones probably would have became bread if it was me. But Jesus, being one with God, knew the plan that this whole process, this whole experience was for our benefit today, mankind throughout all generations. Basically, Satan was saying with all three temptations, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Satan challenges not Jesus' hunger, but his identity. He attacks the relationship between the Father and the Son, the same relationship that defines our love, our lives, sorry. At its core, each temptation distorts the meaning of love. The first one is love as self-sufficiency here, tempting him to turn the stones into bread. The temptation is to act independently and meet our own needs apart from the Father's provisions. And if you really go to the core of a lot of temptations, the very core of it does often come back to tempting us to do something outside of what God intends for us to do. Satan's logic was simple. If you're loved and are hungry, fix it. Fix it yourself. Jesus said, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8, where Moses reminded Israel that God fed them with manna in the wilderness so that they would learn to trust him. When the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness, food was scarce, but they woke up every morning to find a sweet, flaky substance they could eat. They called it manna, which is bread from heaven. Jesus refused to turn the stones into bread because he knows that his hunger doesn't mean God has abandoned him. For the promise is God will never leave us nor abandon us. And Jesus trusted in this. The second temptation was one of distorting love as manipulation. Throw yourself down. The devil takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and quotes scripture again, twisting Psalm 91, where it says, he will give his angels concerning you. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up. This temptation this time is subtle in make God prove that he loves you. Again, quite a strong temptation in my mind. But Jesus refuses. Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus' love for the Father is based on who the Father is. His relationship is one of worship, not negotiation. Jesus did not need to demand proof. Love rests in trust. Jesus demonstrated that love is not coercive. God does not force us. God desires a relationship of love and trust. The third temptation distorted love as a transaction. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and offers them to Jesus in exchange for worship. Now, we could argue that all day long whether the devil could have even done that. He didn't have the control of all those cities and glory, at least in my mind. But here he distorted the love as transactional. It's reduced to a bargain. I will give you this if you give me that. It's the logic of the marketplace, but not heaven. It's what drives much of human life. If you love me, if you meet my needs, if you make me happy, if you give me what I want, I will love you. But God doesn't operate love by trade or reward. God's love is a gift, it's grace, and it overflows. Jesus again answers Satan and says, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The love between the Father and the Son is not a transaction. Jesus demonstrates to us that the love of the demonstrates for us that the love the Father has for us, his children, is not transactional either. So here Jesus modeled the faithfulness of God in the flesh. At every temptation, Jesus quoted scripture. He pointed out to the devil what was actually expected. Jesus resisted not by sheer willpower alone, but by remaining grounded in the Father's love and the Spirit's presence. Remember, we said and we acknowledge that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. For it was for a purpose. It was for a reason. The incarnation means that God doesn't just tell us how to live faithfully. He lives faithfully for us and as one of us. Jesus isn't simply our example in the wilderness. He is our representative. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. Where Adam fell, Jesus stands firm. Where the devil plants doubt, Jesus trusts. He embodies what it looks like for the human being to live fully dependent on God. In his victory, we see the faithfulness of the triune God at work. The Father, whose voice had already declared love. The Son, who lives from that love. And the Spirit sustains that love in the wilderness. The temptation story is not just about resisting evil. It is about revealing love, the divine love that never abandons or coerces, and love that is not a transaction. Now, as we well know, that after this wilderness experience, the wilderness did not end for Jesus when he left the desert here. As a metaphor, it followed him throughout the rest of his ministry. Jesus faced the wilderness in rejection, misunderstanding, suffering, and finally, the cross. Yet through it all, he remained anchored in love. Now, we too have our wilderness experiences. We probably have all had at least one. And I've heard someone say, if we haven't, we will if we live long enough. And I had to think of those, going along with Reuben pointing it out in Sunday school. I saw a few, for the last few weeks, and some of you may know the man, I'm not sure. I think his name is Jerry Troyer in Ohio. Somewhere mid-December, I believe it was, he had a terrible pain in his shoulder. That when they finally got to digging into it, he was actually already in sepsis. He was in shock. He was in a really, really serious condition. And in treating that condition and saving his life, the drugs, the medication, forced the blood from his feet and his hands, and they all had to be amputated. He lost both feet, both hands, everything within a matter of a couple of weeks. That is that's a wilderness, that's a desert, I don't know what that is. I can't imagine. I know it was shared maybe last week here, Connor Hostetler in Florida, that used to work here at Ivan. Well, he's married to Ivan Scrivs' daughter. They're in a wilderness. But the one very comforting thing that they can latch on to, the same Jesus that withstood the temptations here in the wilderness, the God and the Spirit that provided to Jesus to resist the devil, is available today. The same. So these temptations, similar to what Jesus faced, are still alive today. We can be tempted to believe that God is not trustworthy, or maybe he will abandon us. But Jesus turns those lies upside down. His victory in the wilderness isn't just a moral triumph, but it's a divine revelation. It points to how we are saved. Jesus took on flesh and healed our humanity. We are in Jesus, and Jesus overcame temptation for us. We share in Jesus' perfect trust in his Father. Matthew brings this story to a close with a beautiful sentence. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Notice the tenderness of divine love. The Father does not leave the Son to starve. At the right moment, help arrives. The same God who allowed the testing provides the comfort. The angels ministering to Jesus is a picture of the Spirit's ongoing ministry in us. God attends to our weakness and nourishes us. God's love has the last word. So as we journey through this season of Lent, let's remember Lent is not about proving our devotion, but participating in Jesus' dependence on the Father. When we fast, it's not punishment, it's an opening. When we pray, it's not performance, it's presence. When we give, it's not transaction, but it's sharing in God's generosity. Lent isn't about saying I'm sorry enough times to earn forgiveness. It's about remembering that forgiveness is already ours and letting that forgiveness reshape us into people of love. The story of Jesus' 40 days is not just his story, but it's our story. It's the story of a love that will never leave us, never forsake us. It's a story of love in the wilderness. Conclusion, love that cannot be tempted away. In this story, we see how faithful God's love is. Satan leaves, he is defeated, angels come, and love remains. In the wilderness of Lent, in the wilderness of our own lives, we can trust that same love. God's love is a love that neither hungers nor doubts. Neither testing nor trial can take away. There's nothing stronger than God's love in the wilderness. For the one who was tempted in every way, such as we are, yet without sin, now lives within us, loving through us. So when you feel empty, remember, a trustworthy God holds you. And you are loved enough to give love away. You are free to give love without fear of running out. Look for ways to serve, to bless, and encourage others. Divine love is always outward flowing, always overflowing. How can we live generously this week? God's loving generosity has always said, "You are mine," that love tested, proved, and faithful. Love will never fail you. And a quick story to finish. It's entitled, "If We Were." If we were knives, Lent would be a time to sharpen our cutting edges. If we were cars, Lent would be a time for an oil change and a tune-up. If we were swimming pools, Lent would be a time to filter the dirt out of our water. If we were gardens, Lent would be a time to fertilize our soil, dig out our weeds. If we were carpets, Lent would be a time to get power cleaned. If we were VCRs, Lent would be a time to clean our heads and adjust our tracking. If we were computers, Lent would be a time to overhaul our disk drive. If we were highways, Lent would be a time to repair our cracks and fill our potholes. If we were TV sets, Lent would be a time to adjust our focus and our fine tuning. If we were silverware, Lent would be a time to clean away our tarnish. If we were batteries, Lent could be a time to be recharged. If we were seeds, Lent would be a time to germinate and reach for the sun. But we are none of these. We are people who sometimes do wrong things and we have to atone for them. We are people who sometimes get spiritually lazy. We need to get back in shape. We are people who sometimes become selfish. We need to stretch out our narrowness and begin giving again. We are people who sometimes lose sight of our purpose on earth and the immense promise within us. We need to regain our vision. And because we are people who sometimes tend to put those things off, we need a spiritual sort of official time to concentrate on doing them. So we have Lent. The Easter candy will taste sweeter. The Easter flowers will bloom more brightly. The Easter Sunday sun will shine more warmly if we are a better people. And all because of how we spent these 40 days. You have a song, Walter? 837 in the Faith and Praise. You can find that and stand. Let's pray. Our Father, as we pause before you again this morning, recognizing your wonderful love to us, we thank you for providing Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, our perfect example, one that walked the very roads that we walk, tempted the ways that we are tempted, showed us how to have victory over all temptations and all sin. God, just we thank you for that. Help us as we strive to walk this walk with you, with him. God, help us to recognize the needy and those around us, especially throughout this season of Lent. God, just help us as we strive to do the best that we can in growing your kingdom in the community, in the school, in the church. We thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you've done. We ask that you continue to keep us safe. Walk with us. We pray in your name. Amen.